As we get into the Word, before we get there, actually, if you have your bulletins with you, there's some space there to write some things down. And I just want to encourage you that this would be good to write down if you have a pen with you. Something that I've picked up along the way from other ministries, and I think it's good to remember. If you just write this down, it's not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. It's not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. I want to tell you a short story tonight that I picked up. Some friends told me this, and they live in Florida, so you guys don't know who I'm talking about. Even, again, it may sound familiar because I know people actually going through situations like this. And unfortunately, it's not uncommon, but I'm going to call the man in our story Steve, just to keep him anonymous, so he's not anybody you know, and I don't know who Steve is. So, but there was a guy named Steve, and he faithfully attended his church with his wife for about 15 years. He was a deacon. He had a wonderful wife. He had great kids who were active in the church. He was in a small group. When Steve was taking part in the small group and he would have something to say, it was usually worth listening to. It was pretty good, and people would listen to Steve and his insights. And from the outside, you would look at Steve and you'd think, wow, he's got it all together. He really has it all together. He's got a great-looking life. And really, there was nothing that told people otherwise in his small group. His small group leader, though, one day got a phone call that Steve had left his wife and kids. And he was floored. Evidently, Steve had decided to finally confess that he'd been having an affair for several months. And he decided that he needed some time to think about things, to figure out what he was going to do. His pastor reached out to him. His small group leader reached out to him. Family members tried to talk to him about it. But he left his church, and he left his wife and his kids, and he never came back. It's a true story. So how can that happen? How does something like that happen? And unfortunately, it's not totally unheard of or uncommon, but how can somebody sit under the preaching of the Word of God week after week, hear it faithfully preached, participate in a small group, have people around him that care about him and are investing in him and his family? He looks like a good father. He looks like a great husband. He's got a really fantastic family. And then one day, he just throws all of it away. How does that happen? Well, I want to suggest to you that it happens naturally. It happens very naturally because the natural disposition of a human heart, apart from Jesus Christ, is to do whatever they want to do, right? Any of us, apart from Jesus Christ, our bent is we're going to do whatever our flesh wants us to do. And we're going to selfishly look out for our own interest, apart from Christ. We're not going to really care about other people sacrificially, and we're going to depend upon ourselves. We're going to depend upon our own resources. And that is what was going on with Steve, that he was caught up in this struggle that everybody has apart from Christ. You know, every day we make choices. Every day we get to choose, am I going to live this day for myself? Am I going to chase after my own inclinations and desires? Am I going to depend on my own strength? Am I going to depend on my resources and the things that I think work for me? You know, am I going to let my desires decide what my goals are in my life? Am I going to let my strengths be my gods to feed my pride? And whenever we choose to live that way, we're in sin. Whenever we live like that. But there is a different choice if you're a Christian. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, you have the option of depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the option of living by faith in the Son of God. You have the possibility of living a life to please Him and not yourself. You've got the option to glorify God with your life. So let's go back to Steve for a minute. Steve had modified behavior. He was fooling everybody. He had changed. He learned how to fake it in the Christian life, right? He had churchianity, and he knew how to do it. He knew how to fit in. He knew how to use the cliches. He knew how to go through the motions, but his heart wasn't changed. He had the same heart that he'd had when he first entered church. He'd never surrendered to Jesus Christ. He just added some religion about Jesus to doing his own thing. You know, on the outside, everything looked good. But things really, deep down, it wasn't how it appeared to be. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1, a little background on this. The Jews, the Jewish Christians, specifically in Jerusalem, are going through a difficult time. They're very poor. There's famine. And the Apostle Paul, as he was visiting different churches in different areas, he had shared this need about the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, and you're going to think that I'm talking about giving, but I'm not. That's not where we're going. This is about a lot more. This is about the difference that it makes when you have a change in your heart that's real, that's authentic. This passage, really, what it's about, is about the grace of God. It's about how when you receive the grace of God, it changes you. It changes your actions. It's all about God's grace changing people. And the transformation that can happen when that occurs. So starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So they're aware of this need. They're aware that there are brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are hurting, who are hungry. And Paul brings up here in verse 1 that this grace of God, that God had given this grace to the Macedonian churches. It wasn't so much about the Macedonians giving as receiving God's grace. They were given the grace to give. They were given the grace, the change in their hearts to care about others, to be sacrificial. And so they receive this grace to give, and it enables them to give. Verse 3 says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." And again, here's the grace of God. Here's the second grace. We see this grace of God of the opportunity to give. They didn't see it as a burden or somebody's twisting their arm saying, would you give? Would you guys suck it up? Would you just, you know, nobody's putting a boot to their backside. They're saying, what a privilege. What a grace from God. We get to give. Verse 5 tells us they exceeded our expectations. Paul writes, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. And then Paul's switching here, talking about the Corinthians. He says, so we, he's talking about himself, he said, we urge Titus, his co-worker, we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, so there'd already been a collection. And there was a new collection in the works here that Titus was part of with the Corinthians. He'd earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, he tells the Corinthians. And we see this third grace of God, this third time that God is doing a work in hearts, and this time with the Corinthians, he's saying, hey, this collection that you've done before, and we want to keep that going, and Titus is going to reinvigorate that opportunity with you, but that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So he's elevating this grace of giving to love and to knowledge and to faith and to zeal. And he's saying this grace is important. Continue in verse 8, I'm not commanding you, Paul writes, I'm not commanding you. He's saying, listen, Don't respond out of external pressure here. Okay, this is not pressure from me, but he's saying, I want you to respond to the grace of God given to you. Respond to God's grace. Don't go through the motions. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul's saying, I want you to know your hearts. I want you to know where your hearts are in your relationship with God and your receiving His grace and your love for Him and your gratitude and your love for others. Here's a litmus test. I want you to get where your heart is. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying you know the gracious character of Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. You know, the implication here is that when Christ's Spirit dwells in you richly, when your heart is being filled up with the grace of God to where it's just overflowing, your heart changes and your actions change and your behaviors change and the grace pouring out of you into other people's lives, it changes. From Acts chapter 20, we know something about the Macedonian churches here. This is Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea that Paul was referring to in the beginning of this chapter. And Paul isn't noting, hey, Corinthians, you need to match, do a matching grant to what the Macedonians were doing. He's not saying that. He's saying, listen, they had great joy. The Macedonians had so much of the grace of God in their hearts that they were filled with joy, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of poverty. They went beyond their financial ability because of the Holy Spirit, because of the grace of God in them. And these Macedonian believers, as an act of grace, were giving sacrificially with no compulsion from anybody else. It was just on their own. They wanted to do this. They pleaded with Paul, please let us give. Let us give sacrificially. Let us give. Give us this opportunity to be part of the work. And it was a result of the grace that they had received. It was overflowing. And so now they are living a life that's joyful. They're dependent on God. They're not clinging to their resources. They're not relying on their resources. They're depending on their faith is in Jesus Christ, and they're living in obedience, and they're living to please Him. Again, here in verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." You, through Jesus' poverty, might become rich. And he's saying, listen, Jesus is our ultimate example. You know, he can bring up the Macedonians, but he said, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus Christ. He enjoyed the riches of heaven. Who's going to twist His arm to sacrifice anything? You know, who can compel Him to do anything? But He became poor in the incarnation. He set aside everything for you. Everything. So that you could receive spiritual riches. And He's saying, think about Christ. You're part of being a believer, part of being a Christian, receiving the Holy Spirit is being made like Jesus. Being transformed and then responding to this grace of Christ in us. So we know that the hearts of the Macedonians had been impacted by this wonderful grace. And Paul wanted this fullness of the grace of God for the Corinthians. It wasn't about money. It was about the grace of God, receiving it and giving it. And fortunately, we know, as the church, that all Christians are overflowing with grace and generosity, right? Yeah. Not pointing at myself. No, I mean, that would be wonderful. I mean, if everybody we encountered who claims Jesus was just totally full of selflessness and walking by the Spirit and just loving everybody around them sacrificially and meeting the needs of others in tangible ways, and it happens some, but how awesome. I mean, that'd be so cool, but according to Jesus, that's not how we all act. Even though we have the power to choose that. You know, some of us have a whole lot of religious behavior about Jesus Christ and His name, but our hearts don't seem very changed. And I'll just confess to you that I'm not pointing fingers at you all. You know, that's too often that's me. In Matthew 23, Jesus is denouncing these Pharisees, and he's really giving them what for, because they are failing to emphasize the things that matter, the importance of the things of the heart in their lives. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." He's saying, listen, the heart issues, you guys are clueless. You do not get it. You do not understand justice or mercy or faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And sometimes even in the church, we're like that. The Message translation here of Matthew 23 and 24, I want to share that with you because I love how Eugene Peterson translates this. And again, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, right? They're going through all the motions. I mean, they're tithing. They're doing all the ceremonial washings. They're doing the public prayers. They look really religious. On the outside, their giving is great. But there's a problem in their hearts. And Jesus is talking to them and he says, "You're hopeless. You're hopeless. You religion scholars and Pharisees, you're frauds. You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get, but on the meat of God's law, things like fairness and compassion and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable. Good for you," Jesus says. "But the basics are required. Do you have any idea," Jesus says, "do you have any idea how silly you look, writing a life story that's wrong from start to finish, and you're nitpicking over commas and semicolons?" Here's Paul's point to the Corinthians, okay? It's about heart transformation. It's not about behavior modification. Paul didn't care what they gave. The needs were going to be met. It's about a transformed heart. And so tonight, that's a question that I would hope the Holy Spirit would impress upon me and upon you. Does he really have your heart? No matter how much religious stuff you're doing, no matter how long it's been since you missed a worship service, or how much you've been giving, or how many times you've led a small group, or who you prayed with this week, I mean, does he really have you? You know, does Jesus have your heart? Because the danger is, you can know a lot about Jesus and not know Jesus. That's been me before. I think that's a pretty accurate description of my early life as a Christian. You can know a lot about Jesus. You can have a religion about Jesus and not know Jesus. So you can choose to be like Steve. You can learn all the Christian cliches. You can fake it. You can try to fool everybody and probably do a great job of that. You can have a great-looking family. You can have the really, you know, the job everybody wants. You can have, you know, cool clothes. You can have all this stuff and give a lot of money. And you can still be going through life with it being about you. With your depending on yourself, trusting in yourself, living to please yourself. But eventually, every person's actions are going to reflect what's in their heart. So if Jesus Christ doesn't have your heart, sooner or later, it's going to come out somehow, like for Steve. total collapse. You know, Jesus didn't save any of us so that we would look successful, you know, religiously or otherwise. Jesus didn't save any of us to look successful. Jesus saved us so that dead hearts of stone could become hearts of flesh. You know, so that we would belong to Him. So that He would live in us. So that the Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts and change us. And that's what was going on with the Macedonian believers. Again, verse 5, Paul said, they exceeded our expectations. They weren't trying to impress anybody. Here's the key. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. It wasn't about giving. Remember, this message is not about giving. Not financially. And that's the challenge, I think, from the Word of God in this. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They participated with Paul in his ministry. The Christian life begins with surrender. There's a danger. There's a danger that we sometimes, with good intentions, we let people in, and we let them be okay with looking okay, and never deal with their heart, never challenge them. To give themselves completely to for it to be real, to go beyond truth of gospel to reality of gospel in their life. It begins with surrender. I mean, you've got to forsake self. You do. You have to forsake living for yourself and just unconditionally just say, Jesus, I surrender it. I surrender me. No conditions to you, Lord. I would challenge you, if you're here this evening and you know that you're on the outside looking in the Christian life, if you know that maybe you've been just kind of showing up and going through the motions of things, listen, there's good news. God is pursuing you and seeking you. And He loves you and He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. He wants to transform your heart tonight. You know, He offers the chance for you to not only surrender, but to receive forgiveness of sins, to be washed clean of all your guilt and your shame, to have a fresh start in your identity and who you are, to receive the Holy Spirit, to be changed from the inside out. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. I mean, the greatest qualification is you feel completely unworthy of it. Because I am, and so are you. So I just want to challenge you tonight. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord commands. He's not asking, okay? He commands. Stop making your life about yourself. Don't be your own idol. Forsake doing life for you and give your heart to Him. Stop depending on your own strength. Stop living for your own dreams. Acknowledge who Jesus is, the Son of God, who came to take away sins and what He did on the cross to save you, to die in your place. And give yourself to Him tonight. In John 3:16 through 18, God's Word tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you are here tonight and you have not made that decision to trust in Christ, do it while you have a chance. You may never hear the gospel like this again. Really. You may never have a heart that the Holy Spirit is speaking to in a tender way, drawing you to Himself. It may never happen again. So tonight, you give your heart to Him. And then there's the next step. What do you do after you put your trust in Christ and you're a new creation? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So first, you make that decision, like Caitlin has made. You make that decision, you say, I've decided to follow Jesus. My life is His life now. I belong to Him. I live for Him now. And then you get baptized. Baptism is a picture of the person who's been saved. It's the one who has died to self and they've received this grace of God. They've received this promise of new life in Jesus Christ. Like Caitlin. Baptism doesn't save, just in case you're doctrinally confused. I'll go ahead and help you out. It doesn't save. It's a picture of the reality of being saved. Baptism's an outward expression, right, of this inward work of God's grace in us. It signifies our adoption into Christ. It signifies our being washed of our sin, that it's removed, that there's no condemnation ever again. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Baptism demonstrates that you belong to Jesus Christ, that He's your Lord, and that you are part of His bride. Isn't that wonderful? You're part of His bride, the church. Our Lord set this example for us. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And He did need to be. And do you come to Me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, this is My Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased. Caitlin, I've got great news for you. You are His daughter that He dearly loves, and with you He's well pleased. This evening it's our joy and our honor to baptize Caitlin Fitzgerald. We're going to worship the Lord in song a little more and give Caitlin time to get ready to be baptized. So if Caitlin's posse would like to step out and do their thing here to get ready. And the worship team would come on back up. And just a note, you'll see this on the screen here in a minute, Caitlin's life verse, when she comes up to be baptized. But I just want to share this with you. Isaiah 41:13, and it's really cool. She told me the story of how this became her life verse. So if you haven't heard this from Caitlin yet, ask her about it. It's a good story. But Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. What a wonderful truth.
Okay, from a distance. What's that?
Yeah. The heater's off, so that's good news. It is, but I didn't set up a cordless, so if I could just hold this for you, Chad.
First off, we have two questions for you. First off, who is Jesus to you?
He's my Savior.
Okay. And why do you want to be baptized?
I want to make Him the Lord of my life.
I just... wanted to have Caitlin come up for just a second. I don't want to embarrass you, but I'm going to.
Let
Sorry, not sorry. No, it's okay. But I just wanted to tell Caitlin how wonderful it is to see God's plan in her life unfold. And she had no clue when she came back from Hawaii that this was part of God's plan. But God is so awesome. So I'm glad she was sensitive to God's leading. You know, the Holy Spirit brought her back here. But I just, a reminder for all of us that part of God's plan for Caitlin is us, you know, her family, that we would love her by praying for her and encouraging her and doing everything that we can for her to chase that plan that God's got for her life. So just want to encourage you in that. I know you guys love her, but let's tangibly just keep that going. Let's keep praying for her and helping her to more and more become exactly the wonderful woman of God that he created her to be. So just wanted to say that, and we love you.
Yeah.